brought to you by ConcordiaTheology.org, bringing you resources that support the vigorous life of the mind in service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Lectionary Kickstart. We're sparking your thoughts for Sunday as you plan your sermon and teaching lesson. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordalo, here with Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Navsker. They're both professors of homiletics here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. You can hear all about us in our introductory episode, but trust me, they are pretty good preachers. All right, let's get started. David, where are we in the church here?
The 14th Sunday after Pentecost, a time when the church celebrates the work of the Holy Spirit and the mission of God to all people.
And Peter, what are the texts this week?
The texts are taken from Isaiah 29, Ephesians 5, Mark 7, and Psalm 14.
As always, I ask each of you to tell me which text you would choose to preach about. And to determine first, I usually ask you some arbitrary question. If I like the answer, you win and get to go first. So in the Isaiah reading, Isaiah says, "I cannot read, for it is sealed." So it made me think about reading. Do you remember who taught you how to read?
That's hard to answer. I'm guessing it's Mrs. Meyerman. She would have taught me how to read. Yeah.
Your kindergarten teacher or first
No,
grade?
We were reading.
Your seventh grade teacher?
I know. This was just last week. So, yeah, she was my first grade teacher.
And about you, Peter?
I think it must have been my mom.
Nice. Mine was definitely my kindergarten teacher.
Oh.
So, David, you win. You get to go first.
So I would go with Isaiah 29. And it's, you know, it's one of those things where the Isaiah passage is actually quoted in the Mark text. So if you're interested in recognizing the recurrent sins of God's people, you can look at what the problem was in Isaiah, and you can use the Mark text as an example. It was still a problem when Jesus was there, and then you can talk about us today and say it's still a problem until he returns.
That's a happy sermon.
I know, I don't. Well, no, that's just the law portion, right? So, yeah, so let's talk about the problem, at least what's going on. And for that, I think a real clear section would be verse 13. So, Jessica, if you could read verse 13.
And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men."
Okay. So the problem is that people are coming to God with their mouth, with their lips, but not their hearts. And the fear of the Lord, which is a huge thing, the fear of the Lord is basically a commandment taught by people. So the people act like they're close to God, and yet they are very far from God. Their hearts are far from God, and they're actually far from his word. I mean, so that whole thing about reading that you picked up on, I mean, they're far from his word because they're running around all concerned about commandments of humans, human commandments that people have made. And people make these commandments, you know, for a good reason. I mean, if you think this isn't a problem, go into any church kitchen. And what are you going to see in a church?
You're going to see commandments everywhere.
I know. Do not leave food over in this fridge. Do not put the flowers on this portion of the fridge. I mean, it's crazy.
Yeah,
right?
I only stay on the half of the kitchen where they give me the food. I don't go in the inside half.
Oh, no, no. I mean, and it's good reason because if you don't have those rules, people don't know what to do and they do things and it's a mess and somebody has to clean it up. But you know, all of a sudden, those rules can begin to take precedence. I was at a church once where the altar guild actually had a yardstick that was used to clarify precisely where the candles should be on the altar.
Oh, yeah.
And they took pictures of the Christmas tree and the chrismons so that every year the chrismons would be placed in the perfect spot on both of the Christmas trees. Jessica, you're looking at me with bewilderment. Have you ever encountered this?
Oh, I can't imagine that. That would drive me bonkers.
I know, but have you encountered that in the church at all where sometimes things that matter end up mattering more than they should, I guess would be the kind way of putting it.
In any community of people, you're going to have all kinds of different personalities. And that is definitely a personality trait where somebody needs to be this way every way. And that's the best way. And that's how I'm serving the Lord the best. But that can sure chase people away from wanting to serve with you.
Right, right. You put somebody, you know, somebody wants to join the altar guild and you're like, oh, you don't have the personality for it because you can handle five kids and your house can be a mess and you're okay with it. And you're entering into a whole different world now where we have yardsticks that measure where the candles go, right? So, I mean, and it's you know, it's one of those cases where if you complain about it, then people are like, well, I mean, what do you want? Do you just want the whole place a mess? I mean, this is how we're showing reverence for the Lord. So there's decency and order, and these rules start taking. But sometimes the rules become more important, and people begin living in a church according to commandments created by people rather than the actual word of God that's being read on Sunday morning that people aren't listening to, right? Mm-hmm.
Or their
relationships with other people in the congregation as well, which they lose those.
Right, right, over this. Things get fractured, right?
Yeah, there's a separation between the actions and the hearts,
right,
the words and the hearts. And that's what Isaiah's highlighting here, how the separation of our hearts from what we say, from what we do, that's a problem.
Yeah, and I mean, and it's kind of, it's a real touchy issue, right? I mean, you got to be careful if you're going to address this in the sermon. It's touchy because you don't want to offend the people who are working and for whom these things are very important. You just want to caution them that they don't become more important than other things, right?
Yeah.
And so I think one way to do it is to kind of talk about Isaiah. I'd probably do some background reading, figure out what's going on in Israel at this time, what are examples of how these things have gotten screwed up in Isaiah's time. And then I'd move to the gospel reading, because the gospel reading gives you a perfect example with what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are doing with the tithing and all of that kind of stuff. So you've got a nice, clear example in the ministry of Jesus. And now, if we kind of see how it was present in the Old Testament with Israel, it's present in the New Testament with Jesus, maybe now we're going to be comfortable enough to admit that possibly, just possibly, it might maybe be present among us as well, and kind of raise that issue of, you know, when our rules and our regulations end up becoming more important than God and his work among us.
See, now it seems to me that if you're going to go this route, it'd be really helpful to follow that order of the sermon.
Right.
Instead of bringing up something that would be touchy on the front end.
Oh, no. Why would you not do that?
Well, I mean, that might make it hard for people to receive.
Oh yeah.
Because if it's an issue that's sensitive, then you know, we all get defensive immediately. But if you look at this pattern of God's people and the pattern of the Pharisees, and it's almost kind of like the hearers are saying, "Yeah, oh man, that's a problem.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, it's still a problem." And you say, "Okay, now what about us?"
Right.
And now you kind of turn it on them a little bit.
Right. Or is there a way this could be a problem for us? Could it be a stumbling block for us? And so you slowly lead people from the text through the gospel to the present situation so that we end up all being able to confess this as a sin, as a problem. And that's where the text offers us a wonderful turn because, you know, what Jessica, when you started reading verse 13, it said, "And the Lord said, because." So God is saying, here's what the people are doing. Because they're doing this, now let's hear what God says he is going to do. If you could read verse 14.
"Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, and wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden."
I love this. It's like, because these people are messing everything up, therefore, I'm going to do something wonderful. It's just, it's so counterintuitive.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We would expect to hear, because they're doing this, I'm going to punish them. And instead, because they're doing this, I'm going to do something so wonderful, so beautiful, that your rules and your regulations, they're going to pale in comparison to what you see. And, you know, everything that your discerning wisdom has seen is going to be hidden now because everything has been flooded with the glory and the wonder of what I'm going to do. So God is choosing by his mercy to respond in grace to this situation of sin. And it's in verse 18 and 19 that we see what God does. If you could read verse 18 and 19, Jessica.
In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exalt in the Holy One of Israel.
Okay. What I love about this is the people that God is highlighting. He's highlighting those who are deaf, those who are blind, those who are meek, those who are poor. God is going to work on behalf of the deaf, the blind, the meek, and the poor. And by working on behalf of them, he is going to bring about a great revelation that will be a wonder of his work in this world. And I'm kind of thinking of, you know how every once in a while you have stories of miners that get trapped in mines. Mm-hmm. And there's, you know, they're there for a few days. They can get water to them, but they have to dig them out. And you've got these people who have been trapped in darkness and have been forced into a state of captivity, who suddenly are brought out of the mine. And when they come out of that mine, their eyes are seeing the light, they're hugging the family members, they're, you know, you just have this thrilling moment of the most basic things of life in our world, food, water, a hug, become the most treasured possession of people because they will have the deepest and richest appreciation for what it is that God has done. And so you think about the ministry of Christ, what he's doing is he's coming in and he's bringing freedom to those who are captives and sight to those who are blind and hearing to those who can't hear. He's honoring and uplifting the meek and the poor, and he's creating a kingdom of people who treasure the basic things that God does for his people. And so all these rules and commandments that we've been following, they pale in comparison to the celebration of the love that God has and that God's working in our midst.
Sounds like the Beatitudes, doesn't it?
It
does,
doesn't
it? The meek shall obtain, the poor shall exalt.
Yeah. Yeah, right. And you think about the songs, you know, the Song of Hannah, the Song of Elizabeth and Mary, right? You've got all of these moments in Scripture when the marginalized or the poor begin to sing of what they've experienced and what they see with God. Yeah.
That's awesome. Peter, what about you? What would you preach on?
Well, I'm still in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. And we're talking about walking this way. And the theme for this week is, I think I've settled maybe, I'm not entirely sure yet, but on a theme that would be something like married like this. Okay. Married like this. And now there's a couple of reasons I want to think about this. One is I do believe that when there's a text that's kind of touchy, it's helpful to address it or not read it. Yeah, I had enough people kind of raise questions and concerns about a text I didn't preach on because it was touchy that I think you either need to tell the congregation, we're going to talk about this in Bible class
right,
after the service.
Right, yeah.
So then they're not thinking, well, how do I make sense of this? Or you just preach on that text.
That's so helpful. That would help so many of us who take those verses out of context to mean all kinds of things. Yes, thank you for thinking of that.
And recognizing that there are some verses that actually it's probably good to get feedback and have conversation on.
Right.
Right. And so in Bible class, this is a time when we can really flesh this out.
Right. So in a way, depending on your Sunday morning schedule, you could even kind of encourage a follow-up conversation about the sermon
right.
on this text.
Right.
And acknowledge that there's some stuff we're not going to be able to address at all, but I will be around after the service.
Yeah, I can't say I'm going to answer every question, but right. there will be a time for us to voice them and talk about them.
Yeah, yeah. So this will be a sermon kind of on marriage, and I want to start by reading verse 22 to 25.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
All right, so this is a chance for you to think about marriage with your congregation. And And I actually want to get your opinion on this, Dave, as one who's not married. So I'm still kind of wondering if this is a good idea, but ask people to rate their marriage on a scale of 1 to 10, and ask them to think about how good their marriage is.
I think you might lose them before you get to the good part. They might think the whole time about that number of rating and what is their spouse thinking, well, and are the numbers the same?
What about if you said, so your goal is, I mean, what's the goal in the question?
So what are you trying to get at? What I want to do in the question is get people thinking about ultimately, I want to get them to think about the gospel in terms of marriage. And so here I want to say, okay, we're going to talk about marriage, and we all need to think about this together.
My thought would be that when you're not married, you have a calling as a Christian to support those who are. So it's helpful for you to know the kind of marriage that God desires so that you can be of help to your friends who are married. And you can support them.
Okay.
Right. So that we see that, we're a community, and God has offered this vision of the good life within our community. And, whether it's marriage or it's a vocation as a father, vocation as a mother, whatever your vocation is, we're not all of the same vocation, but we are called to support one another in their vocations. And so it's good for all of us to hear about that vocation, whether that is mine or not. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. I think there's a couple of ways. So what I'm thinking about beginning the sermon is somehow getting people to think about marriage in these terms. So maybe a way to do this is not to ask anybody to rate anything, but just reflect on how's marriage doing in our culture. And that, I think, would be an easy way to point out it's not doing well.
Be a less distracting question for them to think about.
Do you want them to think about why it's not doing well?
Well, this is ultimately, I want to get there and kind of, I think that'll help us get into the text a little
right.
bit. But marriage in our culture doesn't seem to be doing well.
Yeah. Would it be helpful to ask what are the biggest challenges for marriage in our culture?
Or you raised a question earlier about what makes marriage hard or what makes marriage difficult.
Yeah.
And of course, I think the answer is that it's hard to live with a sinful person. It's hard, we're kind of turned in on ourselves and we serve ourselves, and we live in a culture where either you serve yourself by finding someone outside of marriage,
right.
Ashley Madison,
right.
or you serve yourself by saying we're going to limit this because in 7 years I'm going to be tired of you.
Right. I might need somebody else, right, to make the next step in my journey.
And right. which is where I think in our culture we so invite this because we frame love and marriage so much in terms of my own
fulfillment
and desires
right.
and dreams.
Right.
And then when those are inevitably not met. And so this is somehow I want to help the congregation think about marriage in terms of how kind of even foundationally how our culture conceives of marriage. And that's a real problem. Paul talks about marriage in very different terms.
Very different.
Yeah. And the heart of the difference is not so much actually those verses you read earlier, Jessica, the verses 22 to 25, that's kind of what flows from the heart of marriage. And the heart of marriage is verse 32, I would say. And would you read that verse?
This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church.
So Paul is talking about marriage here and husbands and wives, and it's this profound mystery. And he's saying, but you guys get what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about Jesus and the church, which when I read that, I went back and read verse 22. And try reading it, if you would. I'm just going to put you on the spot here, Jessica. Read it without any reference to the Lord or Christ. Just skip that part.
Wives, submit to your own husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife. Wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives.
All right, now notice what happens when you read that without any reference to Christ or the Lord or the Savior. You've got nothing but law
mm-hmm.
and offensive law,
mm-hmm.
especially mm-hmm. women who are rightly offended by husbands who would lord that over them, and husbands then who are just told to love your wife without any help, which I think every man who's married knows he needs a lot of help learning how to love his wife. And so you read this apart from Christ, and you've got laws, and you've got things that are just kind of impossible. But you read it again, read it one more time, Jessica, with references to Jesus and everything in there.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
And you hear that difference? There's so much Jesus and Lord and Savior in these verses. And so when Paul gets down to verse 32, he's simply kind of saying what it's almost like, don't get stuck on that submit word. Don't get stuck on the husband, wife. Instead, this is how Christ loves the church. This perfect love, this sacrifice. And then from there, now we start to think about all our relationships, including our marriage relationship, which is one of, verse 21, which we didn't read, which I think you actually may want to read. Paul talks about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then what does that look like? Well, it looks like there's an order to a marriage. And the wife follows the lead of her husband, and the husband gives up everything for his wife. And when that's happening, well, you get a picture of Christ,
you know,
in the church.
I don't – part of me would – I think rather than moving inductively, I would move deductively because it's such a hard topic.
Okay.
And I would kind of – my opening question would be something like, how do you think Christ loves the church? What things does Christ do that show that he loves the church? And then have people just make a list in their head of the things that Christ does to show that he loves the church, so that we've got in our mind, we've got this picture of Christ loving the church, and we've got all these qualities of things that he has done. And this is going to be stuff that everybody knows. They believe it, they trust it, they celebrate it, they love it. And then you're going to kind of then ask the question, and how do we love one another in marriage or something like that, mm-hmm. right? And so that you've kind of got that, you've got that contrast, but you've opened with the beauty of Christ's love, which has now given us a whole bunch of things to think about in application to our relationships with one another. I don't know.
No, I like that. Well, I think ultimately what I like about that is that you are trying to provide some guidance to people in your congregation for thinking about marriage. And I like the way you framed it with the love of Jesus first, because then that gives everybody kind of a unified place from which to think about marriage.
Right, and then to think about, you know, I mean, there are certain qualities of the love of Christ for the church that are really important to me. And then you're kind of challenging me to think about, and how do you show that in your marriage,
mm-hmm.
right? So how do you show that kind of love in your relationship?
And maybe you can be very explicit and say,
yeah.
Now some of you are not married,
right?
So how do you help support this
right.
kind of love,
right? Which is actually the beauty of it, right? So a single person could have in their mind something that they truly value about Christ's love of the church, and then they have a friend who's struggling in marriage, and they have a different aspect of that love of Christ that they could share with their friend to think about practicing and embodying
yeah.
in marriage.
That's one way to think about that, because most of us probably know somebody whose marriage is struggling.
Right.
Because every marriage struggles.
Right.
And to equip them to be able to bring Christ's love for the church and the relationship Christ has with his church into either their marriage or the marriages of those around you. That could be, I think... Because I don't want to leave anybody out. I don't want to put anybody in the spotlight. But I also want to talk about these things, because we
right.
need to talk about these things.
Right. And maybe that's it, you know, talk about marriage like this.
Yeah. Okay,
right?
There you go.
Yeah.
Oh,
so,
that's nice.
Yeah. So it's like, you know, everybody talks about marriage, whether you're married or not.
Right.
So talk about marriage. How do you talk about marriage? Talk about it like this.
Yeah.
Our culture is teaching us to talk about marriage in one way. And Christ's marriage to the church opens up a whole different conversation.
This, I think, and maybe I'm not right about this, but I think one of the things we're trying to do in this podcast is not just talk about preaching so that pastors and people who are thinking about teaching lessons can prepare something, but also think about how we could all work together a little bit more for the sake of the preaching and teaching of the church.
Right.
And this is a great example of a podcast idea that I had or I brought, but I hadn't fleshed it out entirely. And hearing you guys think about it out loud and talk about it, this is really helpful. And I would love to see people who are teaching and preaching do what we're doing here with people in their context, because this is really helpful.
Yeah, it is. We're working together.
That was awesome, Peter. Thank you for all those insights and for being flexible enough to listen. Good
and you
job.
Know, when you take a hard text, it's really helpful to talk with people about it. Right?
Yeah.
Because it's a hard text.
You know. Thanks for not skipping it. Thank you so much for not skipping over it. That's all for today. We have free resources to guide your next step in planning at concordiatheology.org. Check it out. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordolo. Join us next week here at Lectionary Kickstart when Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Napsker will spark your thoughts for next Sunday.
That's a happy sermon.
I know. Well, no, that's just the law portion.